He's going to call. He's called us all. Back then he called the 12 initially, but we all have a call upon us now out of the New Testament, don't we? To go out and to share and to spread the gospel. But when we look at some of these guys in the beginning, are like the founding fathers of our nation, the forefathers of the faith and the calling of God put upon them, they were an interesting group of guys. And so we talked a little bit, last Sunday about Simon Peter. And, you know, many of them came out of fishing, you know, fishers of men. They were fishing for fish, for prosperity, and that was their career. And Jesus says what? Hey, you're going to go preach Jesus, and you're going to be fisher of men now. And so we shared that. So the next one was Andrew, Peter's brother, here again, a fisherman. We kind of touched base in Matthew 4, 18 through 20 is that area where Jesus had come. And as you get into that area, as you begin to look at that, I began to read and you come across it, and it just kind of helps you get back into the understanding of some things. But you'll find in John that this was not the first time that Jesus came across and said, come with me. They had had some insight and some things with him and saw what he was about. And so they had a clue. How many here have had a clue about Jesus? And you kind of picked up on a few things. And just like some of these early disciples, they had seen him in operation. They had seen and walked and saw some of his activities. But then they were doing their occupation. And then Jesus comes, and it was like at the second opportunity that he came and says, come, follow me. And so they had an understanding a little bit about this guy, but there was a draw to him. And I think that's what happens to us. When we received Jesus, there was some kind of a draw to him. He was speaking to us. Many times, for many people, it comes at a time when you're down. You have nowhere else to go but up. You have no other answers to go to but God. It's those things like, well, God, I've tried it on my own. I've tried this and this and this. And I'm where I'm at, stuck in the mud. So what do I got to lose? Then I think, I'm so happy that my God is a God of love and grace, that he says, finally, you're going to come and listen to me. Even in that miry clay, I'm going to pull you out. And so many times we have done that. Some of us have had maybe a little touch here and there of that of Jesus in our life. Somebody sharing something about him in our early years or through some kind of church setting or whatever the case might be. And then we get into our years down the line, and all of a sudden we find Jesus is passing by us again. Isn't that wonderful? What's what he did with the disciples in some of those instances? He was coming through again, and now he's making that call to them. One of the characteristics that we had talked about, and I wanted to touch upon this, for Andrew, he accepted John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. He told Peter about Jesus. He and Philip told Jesus that the Greeks wanted to see him. And so it's interesting how all the disciples played different parts and aspects of what Jesus was about during that time in those three short years of ministry among the people. But we also know that, you know, we look at it and it's like we would think like there's times that we have things that we've got to accomplish and it's going to say like, oh, I've got to get this done and, you know, 6 months, it's going to take me 5 years to do this or whatever, you know, and we can have a quick work. And I think that's what it was about. Jesus was doing a quick work because it was all on God's timetable. As we serve God on his timetable, amen, things will fall into exactly what he wants us to do. Now, what did Jesus say about him? Well, he said too, you are going to fish for people. You're a fisher or man of fish, now you're going to fish for the people. We are doing that today, fishers of men, fishers of people. The key lesson or lesson from his life is lesson is this, that Christians are to tell other people about Jesus. This is the story. There's nothing new under the sun, amen. We are to tell the story. I love to do what? To tell the story. Oh, what he has done in my life. He can do for you. We got to go out and be that messenger. We have a scripture references in Matthew 4, 18 to 20, being called to disciple. We had talked about that already. And you can read it, and there's multiple things there that we could go through. But again, now we find that then in 19, he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets, and they followed him. And then we go on from that. And then we find in John 1, this is the aspect of this disciple, Andrew. Now, in John 1:35, I think we would all fit this bill. You know, do you find yourself kind of mirrored in that of the disciples in some of the things they say? So in John 1:35, what is this all about? Well, this is talking about the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked with them. Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and seeing them, following him, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which meant to say, translated, teacher, where are you staying? He says to them in John 1:38 and 39 now, he says to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day, and now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him, and Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated that of Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he says, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which translates a stone. He called and said, how many of us have gone to somebody and said, come, I want to introduce you to Jesus. That's our salvation. That's our discipleship as we go out and we talk to family, we talk to friends, we talk to whoever. And it's like, can I introduce you? Would you allow me to introduce you to someone that has helped me in my life? Now, they may at first think like you're going to introduce them to a banker or somebody, but let me introduce you to someone that will just totally take care of things and help you through this difficult life. So we are to do that same thing. And that's where being called, okay, as that of a disciple. Now we find in 6, so being called as a disciple, he's helped introduce that to Jonah. And now we go to 6, 8, and 9, John 6. This is the one that I look at, and I figure, wow, we all got to learn about this. In John 6, verse 8, and his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, says to him, and this is where feeding of what? The 5,000. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And then Jesus says, make the people sit down. How many times in our lives have we seen something astronomical and we've gone to him and we said, I don't know how this is going to work, God. Don't you see this before me? Do you not see this whatever? You put, I don't care what it is in there, that it's insurmountable to me as I look at it. Like, what are we going to do with this? How am I going to feed? Maybe it goes back. Maybe as in some of our earlier lives and whatever of, Lord, I've got 5 hungry mouths here to feed in my house, and I've only got this in my cupboard. How am I going to feed this? Have you seen how food has been multiplied? God still multiplies things for you today. Whether it be food, whether it be finances, whether it be whatever is upon your plate that you need, food or finances or help or emotions, whatever the case is, my God is there and he will supply that. But here we find this wonderful story about all these people, and Jesus says basically, well, just make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000. Notice it was the men. So we figure, you know, you read into some of the stories, it could be 10,000 if you had, you know, women or children and all that. This is just the men sat down because we talk about how a great multitude of people were there. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish. And as much, and look at this, and as much as they wanted. Sometimes we limit God because we think with the resources I have are not enough, so just give me just enough Just enough to squeak by, and that'll be good, God. I don't want to put a pull on you for too much. But we find in God's story, and here's these disciples seeing it in action, to where God will not only supply what you need, but he can supply what? Over and above. Well, I don't need that much, Lord, but my God is a supplying God. My God is a God of abundance. My God is a God of the miraculous. My God wants to bless me. We've got to be willing to receive his blessing. Many times something like that might happen, and we might think, well, we're too proud. Oh, no, that's too much. That's too much. I just need, let God bless you. Amen? Take everything that he wants to give you and say, well, thank you, Father. I receive it because he's a blessing God. But now it says here, and take as much as they want. Now, if you would have put it back in that person with that of Andrew, that he probably would have said, now we don't have a lot, so we've got all these people, just give them a little bit. But Jesus says, no, give them as much. I think as I look at that, it just comes to me that if you go seeking God, you ask, and God will give you as much of him that you ask for. Sometimes we go and we don't get all of God. We just want just enough. We don't want to overextend our stay. We don't want to push too much. But I believe my God is a God that is saying, ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not because maybe ye of little faith. You are going to need to stretch your faith out. And once you begin to stretch that faith, you will begin to see even the miraculous, even more, I truly believe, of God. God says this to us, test me and see. Right? Test me and see. We are a people that we don't want to test him because we think he's going to hit us with a big stick. Now we're thinking, I'm testing him. He thinks I'm doubting him. I'm not doubting him. I'm just calling upon him for what he has told me to do and to believe and to ask and to believe I have it even before I have it. By that of faith. Amen? No different than all of these people in that time. Food was pretty necessary. You're out there in nowhere land. Amen? What are you going to do for food? So we find that. There's Andrew. There's one of those disciples out there doing the thing. And then lastly, in that particular area of that, in John 12, he is going to say, we need to speak to the Greeks. This is one of the disciples. Here it is, Andrew, Peter, John 12:20. He is saying this. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Now, here we are. They came to Philip of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told who? Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for the eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. If anyone serves me, are you serving him today? If you're serving him, he's saying, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. So we find this, that these disciples, they are charged with all various types of responsibilities. And they're right there with Jesus as he's walking amongst the people. And then we get into James, okay? The next disciple, James. He and his brother John were called what? Sons of thunder. They wanted to call down thunder on the people, the Samaritan village, when they were not. It's like anybody here felt like you want to take on the, I'm going to take care of them for you, God. I'm going to take care of them, you know? And God would say, no. I will take care of that. But James and John, we find, but here again, James, a fisherman. My goodness, a mere fisherman. But all of a sudden, he gets a little long into the time of serving, and the people aren't receiving. He says, and I've almost been there. People are not receiving this. God, that's it. Let's get them out of here. But we got to say, oh, no, 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 wait, 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 wait. Lord, 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 I'll leave them in your hands. Then that's what happens. Outstanding characteristic was this. He was ambitious. Good to be ambitious. But guess what? Because he wanted to call down thunder, he was short-tempered. He was judgmental. But he was deeply committed to Jesus. See, if you're deeply committed to Jesus, he can work with some of those other flaws. Those flaws of humanity. Judgmental. Quick to turn anger into anger, you know. But if you are willing and allowing him and become committed to Jesus, he will work those things out of your life. Some of the major events, he was also the core group. See, there's a core group. If I look around here today, some of them are gone today, but there's a core group, and that's a core group of this church that God has placed here as we're not a big church, but we're a powerful church. We're not a big church, but we're a loving church of that of Christ. We're not a big church, but we know we have a big God. And I know that we, and you know that you, can go to him and lift up needs that we did this morning or needs throughout the week, things that we learn in on our Bible studies on Thursdays, that it's all building us up to be stronger and to be ready for the times that we are approaching and the things that we'll be able to stand, and when all else fails, stand. And to be watchful of what's coming about so that we can sound the alarm. Well, those that, when you sound the alarm, are they all going to listen to you when you sound the alarm? They'll laugh at you, scoff at you. Oh, well, you've done your best. You sounded the alarm. You've done what you're to do. Amen. Well done, good and faithful servant. They didn't believe me either. So don't be upset with yourself. Jesus says that to his disciples. Hey, it's okay. Don't take it personal. Sometimes we get to this personal thing like, oh, they're not taking Jesus from me, they're not accepting me. No, they're not accepting that of Jesus. And Jesus says, just share about me. Share what I have done in your life. So he was a core group, that of James was. He and his brother John asked Jesus for a place of honor in his kingdom. He wanted to call fire down to destroy a Samaritan village. He was the first disciple to be martyred. What Jesus said about him, he called James and John sons of thunder, that he was well, that he as well would fish for people and he would drink of the cup of Jesus. So one of the things we have to look at is here again, of that of James' life, remember the first martyr? Christians must be willing to lay your life down for Jesus. And we know even today, many people are laying their lives down for Jesus. And some third world countries, when they begin to confess that of Jesus, their families are being murdered. Things are being taken from them. Churches are being burned. Homes are being destroyed. It's that old adage thing of deny him and you'll live, confess him and you will die. We've got to be ready for that whenever that day may come. It's not to live in fear, but it's just to know that as a follower of Christ, sometimes it might get a little testy out there. Right now, we live in a wonderful country, a blessed country, as far as I look at it, and it could be a lot better, but I'm going to tell you, it could also be a lot worse. And I am okay, kind of like at this point, need to keep it in prayer for our country to turn the tide a little bit, to shore up the crack in our foundational and stand strong for that of Christ. But a lesson of his life and many of the disciples is, are you willing to die for me? It's almost like, do you love me? Yes. But do you really love me? Yes. What do you mean? But do you really, really love me? Yes. What do you mean? I'm saying I love you. You say, are you willing to die for me? Yes. So don't take it cavalier like, oh yeah, it's just one of those Bible stories. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do it deep within your soul and your spirit to say there might be a time where because of your faith, your life might be required. I like it in Mark 3:17. That's where, in Mark 3:17, oh my goodness, 3:17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother James, to whom he gave the name the son of thunder. Let's say the son of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon and Canaanite and Judas. These were all betrayed him, and they went, and Judas is the one that betrayed him. But we find that in Mark, what did I want to say here? Mark 3:17. The sons of thunder. It's notated there. I'm like, I got another story to tell here. But that's where it comes. So it says that the sons of thunder. And we find also in Mark right there, 10:35. This is just speaking a little bit about James. Don't we all want top billing with him? Put me there, Lord. Greatness in serving. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Pretty bold. Mark 10:35. And then verse 36 in Mark 10 says this. And then he says to them, Well, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him in verse 37, Well, grant us that we may sit one down on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Jesus says to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, We are able. So Jesus says to them in verse 39, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right, this is verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Anybody been in a fight with people around you? Like, who's getting the billing? Who's getting close to the guy? Who's getting close to the leader? Hey, that's my turn. I want to be up there. We all want to vie for the front position. We all want to get around the person in charge or the leader or whatever the case. We want them to see us. And they were displeased with James and John, but Jesus called them to himself, and they said, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Now what does that mean? Well, you have to open that up. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Be careful what you ask. I want to be right there on the right and the left side of you. Give us that opportunity. We want it. Now, we find that Jesus didn't ridicule James and John for asking, but he did deny the request. Has he ever denied your request? Give me whatever I ask for. A house on a hill. A big brand new car, whatever these things, a fantastic job, a career, whatever. Give me what I've asked for, Lord. But he denied their request. Now, we can ask of anything, but guess what? Our request may be denied. Everybody here has had a denied request, right? When that happened, what did you do? Did you leave him? Did you turn your back on him? Did you say, well, you're not the God in flesh, you're not the Son of God, you're not able to fulfill my request. No, hopefully you said, okay, Lord, not my will, but evidently you know more than what I need than I need. We can ask of anything, but our request may be denied as well. God wants to give us what is best for us, not merely what we want. And that's a big thing to come into understanding. Now, we look at a lot of things in the flesh and our eyes and the natural, and we see things that we think we want. But we've got to know that God wants to give us the best that we need, and that's the best for us, because he knows what you need, doesn't he? He denies some of our requests for our own good. And when he does that, that's where we have to have a little bit of understanding and say, well, Lord, I thought this is what I wanted. I thought this is what was required. Would make a good whatever, but evidently not, and I trust you and I have faith in you. I still want to serve you. Just think on some of the things you've asked him that you wanted. Give me this, Lord. I want this, Lord. I can see myself helping in that, Lord. Make me this, make me that. I want to be right there with you. And were we right there with him? Maybe not. But we know by trusting him that he knew better for us. He called me, he's called you. And so we go through this life. I may not be a fisherman or whatever, but we all do different things and different careers and different aspects. And it's not to say when he calls us that you're going to leave and go. He's calling us to be what he wants us to be, and he will equip you to do what he wants you to do. And whatever it is, just what? Be obedient. And just follow him and trust him. But I know, and hasn't it happened to you? Do you ever see yourselves in the eyes or the lives of some of the disciples in your life when you go through and asking him things? Or reading scriptures and go, wow, I probably would have been the one that did that. Because I did that. You know, whatever the case might be. So as we are speaking about James and John, they'd be willing to face any trial for Jesus. They both did suffer. And in Acts 12:2, you find where James died out of a martyr. And Jesus was forced to live in exile. Revelations 1:9 speaks of that. And so, you know, when we receive Christ, we understand there's a lot of good things about it. But also in his word with that, as we continue to read along that line, that yet with me there will still be trials and tribulations in this life. Please let that be known to people that you share the gospel with, that you will still have struggles. There will be some things maybe that don't go quite right. You may, whatever. It's going to be hurtful. It's going to be something you don't understand. But keep the faith. Know who your God is. Know that he's there with you through those times. And that's when you begin to really begin to have a solidness with that of God. And that's when you'll begin to find God trusting you possibly with more things and having other things for you to do or to be that testimony, amen, to somebody who needs to hear, well, you served him and this happened in your life? How in the world? Well, let me tell you the other part of that as well, you know, and you begin to share a powerful testimony of how this happened, but on the backside, that's the front side of the problem. But let me tell you the backside of that problem, of what God did after that. Or what I saw, had it not gone that way, it could have been a lot worse. These are the things that we need to look at and be willing to share those things. One more here, John, son of Zebedee. Now, yeah. James' brother and the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, he loved him. He's a fisherman. He's characteristics. He is ambitious. Here again, he's judgmental. But then he's very loving after that. I think what we find here are some characteristics. They're ambitious. They're willing. They're desiring. That's what we as a church, that's what you as individually, as a disciple, we need to have ambition. Your ambition will fuel the fire to go out and to share the good things of Jesus. Amen? So here he is. Major events. He was the third disciple in the core group. He asked Jesus for a place of honor in his kingdom. He wanted to call fire down on that Samaritan village. He was a leader of the Jerusalem church. He wrote the Gospels of John and then 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Oh, plus Revelation. Boy, did he have a lot to do. A lot of things to take place. Jesus says this about him. He called James and John, sons of thunder, said he would fish for the people. He would drink the cup that Jesus drank from, would take care of Jesus' mother after his death. A lesson that we learn from that of the disciple of that of John is that the transforming power of the love of Christ is available for all. Yeah, how many here know some scoundrels out there? You find there is no love in that person at all. They are just lemon from top to bottom. Sourpuss, ooh, yuck, they're just mean and this and that. But that Christ's love is available for all. It may take a little while to break through that wall, but, you know, continue to share, continue to sow word, the seeds of the word. Others will help you, but anyway, the key life out of his, this transforming power of the love of Christ is that of available to all. Now, in Mark 1:19, we find here he is. he's out there fishing, but he's after the fishing. It says here, the fishermen called the disciples. I'm going to look at Mark 1, starting at 16. Mark chapter 1, 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus says to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And then they immediately left their nets, and they followed him. When they had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. All of these that he called were doing something. Were you doing something when Jesus called you? Active in something, part of something, and he calls you? Then in John 19, 26 to 27, to care for Jesus' mother after the death of Jesus. And then John 21, the breakfast by the sea. John 21, verses 20. The beloved disciple and his book. And then Peter, verse 20. Then Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus says to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Just, you know, there's another side note. Just worry about yourself. Don't worry about whatever people are, what others are doing and what Jesus is doing with others. You just need to worry about yourself. Then verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is it that of you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written in one by one, I suppose that even the world might, look at this, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. I think we'll end with Philip here. I think we're going around okay. We're just kind of broad strike of the brush of these disciples that are following, because now we're going into Easter, we're going into the time of the final entrance in, and he's got the disciples all with him, and they're going into Jerusalem for the Last Supper and all that's going to transpire. But it's kind of looking at a fast track of what they did throughout those three and a half years of what they were a part of and what they talked to Jesus about, how we've learned that they weren't always the perfect, well-behaved guys. You know, Jesus had to kind of tell them and kind of put them into place. But here again, Philip, occupation as a fisherman, one of the major events in his life, he told Nathanael about Jesus. He wondered how Jesus could feed 5,000. He asked Jesus to show his followers God the Father. He and Andrew told Jesus that Greeks wanted to see him. Remember, that was one of the things we read about him, Philip. And as far as people are wanting to see you, he's talking to these things. He was part of that 5,000 crew. What did Jesus say about him? One of the things he said, he asked if Philip realized that to know and to see him was to know and see the Father. Many times, you know, Jesus would tell people, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does God look like? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am, he are one. I don't say or do whatever I want to. I do and say what I see or I hear my Father say. We as disciples, we need to be tuned into that same level to where we do what we hear the Spirit ask us to do. We follow and go where the Spirit leads us and guides us to go. And so we've got to be on one with him. We've got to trust that the Holy Spirit and our spirit are dovetailed together to where the chatter of this world, the chatter of the devil, can't get into that fiber optics that we're hooked up to. And if nothing else, that we are knowing that I'm hearing from you, Lord, when you do things, when you say things, when you ask me to do these things. And when I have a doubt, Lord, all of a sudden I feel and I sense a positiveness from you to say that you will make a way. You will give me the strength. You will give me the things to say. You will have it prepared for me. He's just looking for those to what? Go and to follow and to do, and he will do the rest. He wants to work through us. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice here upon this earth. You're sharing your testimony. You're sharing your life with Christ to those out there that have not heard about or heard from Christ personally. They are at a distance. They're at that point in time where they denied or they mocked him or whatever the case might be. Or there's those out there that they don't believe there's a heaven. They don't believe there's a hell. This is just whatever it is. That's a lot to break through, but we can break through it not by our own power, but by that of the Spirit of God in us, giving us the things to say, and he's going to put people in your area of path or wherever, and those are the ones that you need to speak to, right? Not to speak to the whole world. You just need to speak to those on your path in this life, and you'll take care of your path, you'll take care of your path, I'm on my path, you're on your path. We're on our path. And we're going to meet people, and we're going to share the things that God wants us to share. We're going to tell him about these things. We may be able to relate the stories of the Bible. They will probably not understand it. You know, you could break into the things of the Old Testament about what God did for the children of Israel, bringing them through all these things, and these plagues, and the water, and the water out of the rock, and parting of the sea, and all these things. And then they will probably say, well, that's a good story. Boy, does somebody have an imagination. It's like, no, it's not Hollywood. This is the real experiences that are out there, but we have to come and begin to feed them with what is going to catch them. How do you fish? You have to put some bait on the line. I think your testimony is the bait. You share because, see, nobody can deny your testimony. Nobody can say, Tim, that didn't really happen. That's just a story made up in the Bible. No. This really happened. As I stand here before you, this is what I heard from God. This is what God told me. This is what he has showed me. This is what has unfolded. You can poo-hoo all that in the scriptures and all that, but we're kind of like that living testimony. You know, we're here presenting the gospel. They're hungry. They're hungry for something that they don't see on this earth. They're hungry for something they're not seeing in their life. They're wanting to hear from something that is, whether they believe it or not, but they're looking at somebody that is speaking it to the point of, you have got such conviction and such a, this is what happened, that they are bound to listen thinking, oh my goodness, that is so powerful. Or they'll go, wow. Or then somewhere along the line they go, you know, it's funny you should say that. Sometime back in my life, I had this happen, or I sensed this. It's like, hey, brother, it's probably the Spirit kind of preparing you. Mm-hmm. Or was there, but you just didn't click into it right away. God is so phenomenal about doing his business. We don't have to make up things. We don't have to make people love him. We don't have to call down thunder. We don't have to say, Lord, I'm gonna share the testimony with this brother, and if he starts denying it, would you just twist his arm and say, Uncle? No, just share it and let the Lord and the Spirit move upon it and let it be planted and let the other people water it and cultivate it and whatever it is, it'll be good. Amen. It's exciting serving God. It's exciting serving a message that's full of life. And you know, some people look at doom and gloom in God's word. Like, oh, this is firing down and all the brimstone and all this. And he's going, oh, yeah, that's all that there. But I want to share the good stuff too. You know, that's good. That's God. But there's some great things in here and how he can get into your life and how your life can be turned around. He's not a respecter of person. If he's done it for one, he'll do it for all. It's not like, oh, you're the chosen, I'm going to just do it for you three and nobody else. No, as people hungrily come, as they openly open up themselves to him, he is looking at, there I'm going to drop some seed, there I'm going to drop this, I'm going to do that. And it begins to, as it did in your life, begin to grow. My goodness, you guys are corn stalks, you guys are wheat, you guys are something out there. That the seed was planted and you just keep growing. Hallelujah. Key lesson in Netta Phillips' life was this. God uses our questions to teach us. Have you ever had questions? And what happens? That sends you on a trail. Well, God, I got a question. Whatever. And something, maybe a scripture will come to mind. Or sometimes my questions with him lead into a lot of things that I'm around at the time in the natural, that he begins to unfold into things. And then what I see in the natural, it brings out some things in the scriptures that I remember reading and seeing and understanding. And so God will use your questions to teach you. I think we need to be a people of questions. Don't doubt, but have questions. Because God wants you to let it out. He wants you to know. He's wanting you to learn these things. How do you learn? Questions. In school, how do we learn? Questions. And what do they always tell you? That there is no dumb question. God knows we're all learning. God knows that, you know, we, our mind and things, we got to be re-energized. We got, our spirit needs to be reborn. We got to start getting our mind renewed. Talks about his word, renew your mind. He knows our mind needs to be renewed. The only way we're going to renew our mind is by that of the word of God, reading scriptures, meditating, praying, and asking him questions. Do not be afraid to ask him questions, but just be ready when he responds. And when he says, okay, you wanted to know, here it is. And you go, wow. That really kind of cut me a little bit to, like, I got a little bit more learning to do. Or it's like, oh, Lord, that's great. I think I am getting it now. I think I'm understanding it. Well, yes, you are. Well done. Keep going. Keep asking. Keep growing. Amen. Keep asking the questions of our Heavenly Father. He is wanting to pour it out on you. When you begin to ask him questions, say, Lord, let the Holy Spirit just begin to speak into my spirit and help me understand it. And whether I find it in your word, whether I see it in the natural surroundings and you speak through nature, you speak through a brother or sister in Christ that shares something that answers that. Has that happened? Isn't it phenomenal? It's like how God moves. I mean, he moves, he uses everything. So in Matthew 10:3, he was being called as a disciple. Then we found, and we read too, it gets back in, you know, how many of all the disciples are there, but you know, those disciples that were there for the feeding, and in John 6:2-7, how will Jesus feed the 5,000? Today, you know, we read these things and we see the miraculous or things that it's like, oh boy, this, there ain't no way this is going to happen. But with Christ, it will happen. If it's his will, and he wants it to be fulfilled. We found in John 12:20-22, he's there speaking to the Greeks. You know, we're out there speaking to the masses of people, whoever, whatever they are, we want to just share it. And then in John 14:8, I'm going to start in 7. John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And then Jesus responds back, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Father who dwells in Jesus does the works. The Father that dwells in you through the Holy Spirit does the works. God in us, the Holy Spirit. God is in us. Put yourself, we are his disciples of 2024. I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And we find other scriptures where Jesus says that as he is in me, I am in you, and all these things. I mean, we are a family. We are a powerful entity of things and working in God's plan. Then verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Oh, Father. In 12, if I go down there, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you lack anything in my name, if you I lack. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we find here in verse 12, the promise is not that the disciples of Jesus will perform works that are greater per se in value or significance than his. Rather, they are greater in scope and number in these aspects or respects. One, because he was crucified, Jesus' earthly ministry was limited to only a few years, but after the resurrection and Pentecost, his ministry was and continues to be multiplied through Spirit-empowered believers. There's one thing to be a believer, but there's another thing to be a Spirit-empowered. That's like Ed, you're saying, pray for the churches. There's believing churches out there, but they need the Spirit to be empowered to do the fullness of what needs to be done. They're only working on half of the cylinders there. Two, our work includes the preaching of the gospel, resulting in the blessings of justification, reconciliation, and the gift of the Holy Spirit coming to humankind. All post-resurrection manifestations of Christ's reign. My goodness. And so what a powerhouse that we are. And what we are still to do, and we're going to continue to do it, and we've got Easter coming, and we're going to have the time of resurrection, and the tomb's empty, and seated at the right hand, and all of these things, and the power of Pentecost, 50 days after that. This is a powerful, exciting time again. And it rolls around every year. Every year. Hallelujah. And sometimes it gets a little old, but how does it get old? Just sharing God's word, and sharing the phenomenal things that transpired with the birth, with the death, with the resurrection, with Pentecost. And then we get into the whole gamut of things again and again and again. Kind of look at where we're at month-wise. That's, time's just flying. But we've got Bartholomew or Nathaniel. We've got Matthew, the Levi. Then we come in with the other, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and the Zealot, and Judas. And then you kind of find out after the first five, after that, the 6, 7, 8, 9, they all just kind of start coming together. That is like, okay, you, there we go. We got a work to do. I think that's where it kind of gets to us. Like, there's a quick work being done. You know, we got to keep going out and bringing forth the good news. Father, we love you. And Lord, we know you love us. You've put up with us. Lord, you see the better in us than we see in our own selves, Lord God. And we do sometimes wonder, Lord, well, what can I do for you? How can you use me? But Lord, you will use us. And Lord, we need to recognize that as we go out, even today from this service, that with us and the Holy Spirit in us, that God is in us. And that God is ministering through us. And that as your word says, that we are the temple of you. The Spirit in us, Lord God, will bring honor and glory to you, I pray. Again, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.